Are you suffering? It's been an interesting few months here at Harper as we've been walking through suffering with precious brothers and sisters. Five dear souls called into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory for them, but the road to that glory was paved with suffering. As we watched two dear brothers in the early 60s impaired by sickness, decline, die, leave this world sooner than it seems right. It's a lesson in suffering. As we grieve with our families, seeing the pain, the sadness, the loss, the longing, the loneliness, it's a study in suffering. Three old saints reaching advanced years and then launching out into glory over years, the strength that once was dissipates, the vigour and the energy and the brightness dulls, and suddenly they're gone. And the loved ones are left with the memories and the sense that life passes all too quickly. There are sicknesses that we bear. There are worries for families. There are relationship troubles. It's common to us all. And as we look across the world, we see conflict and chaos, brutal repression and murder in Iran, martyrdom in Nigeria, and we could go on and on and on with the suffering wrought by man's inhumanity to man. And at the same time, God is saving and sustaining his people. At the same time, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in lives. We suffer and we taste glory. As we return to our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, today's passage puts the spotlight on suffering and glory. Suffering and glory belong completely together. They did so in the experience of Christ, and if we are honest, they do so in the lives of his people also. John Stott says, sufferings and glory are married. They cannot be divorced. They are welded. They cannot be broken apart. This isn't the first time that Paul has mentioned suffering in this letter. Back in Romans 5, if you want to flip back in your Bible, you'll see it. Back in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, Paul said this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he says that we rejoice in our sufferings because it produces endurance, character, hope, and it won't be put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Some commentators say that what we have here in Romans 8 is a self-conscious return to this theme of suffering which Paul began in Romans 5. In Romans 8, at the end of the passage that we looked at last week, the theme of suffering began to resurface. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, then that little part at the end, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering and glory pulled together here in verse 17. And the four at the beginning of verse 18 shows us that Paul is about to unpack what he means. And it's important for us to grasp what he means, because suffering is common to us all. You just have to live long enough and it will find you. Suffering is common to us all, and we all struggle with suffering. We hate suffering. We want to avoid suffering, but we need to understand it. There is plenty of suffering in life and indeed in the Christian life. Whether we realize it or not, living in the West in the 21st century, we probably have less suffering than people from any other time or place. And whilst that might well be objectively true, it's not much consolation when you or we are going through the suffering. So it will be helpful for us to give some time to trying to understand it. Verse 16 and 17, Paul calls the Romans to suffer with Christ in order that they might also be glorified with Christ. Then he says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, stop for a minute and consider the suffering in your own life right now, whatever that is. You know what it is. Tough though that might be, hard and heavy though that might be to bear, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us who are in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul wants us to believe with all our hearts, and we need to believe it with our hearts, deep within our hearts, not just our heads, because when the suffering comes, it takes a deep, deep conviction and hope not to throw in the towel. You might be tempted to say, if this is what you get for trusting Christ, I've had it. If this wasn't a real temptation, then Paul wouldn't need to write this paragraph. So let's dig into suffering and glory, that we might be strengthened to understand our past sufferings rightly, to handle our present sufferings with faith, and to be prepared for whatever future suffering is yet to come. If you want a single big idea about today's passage, then it's that present suffering is real, universal, and painful, but it's also temporary, purposeful, and incomparable to the glory that God has promised us. So notice, first of all, that suffering is universal. Suffering is universal. Suffering comes to all creation and to the children of God. In verses 18 to 22, Paul points to a groaning world. Paul shows us that all creation is involved in groaning, frustration, decay, and suffering. He says it three times in three different ways. Perhaps the most explicit of these is verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The whole creation has been and is groaning. In other words, don't think that when you are suffering that it only has to do with you or your personal situation. You belong to and are part of a groaning that encompasses the whole of creation, a groaning that is experienced by the whole of creation. It's a groaning world. Verse 21, Paul says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Well, yes, that will happen, but the creation itself is in bondage to corruption, to decay. We know this, we see it every day. We look around us and we see the mess that the world is in. And we know that Paul is 100% correct with his assessment here. Our groaning and our suffering in this world is part of the universal bondage to corruption or decay. Our suffering is not merely personal. It's not just our suffering. There's a much bigger explanation for it all. It's part of something global. It's part of something cosmic. There is a fundamental to the world of nature, a decay, a ruin, a disillusion, a perishing. There's something out of order, something gone wrong, something harmful about it all. It's not just you. Don't think that your suffering, don't think of all your suffering as if it has to do with something you did individually. That's not always the case. In fact, I'm not even sure it's even often the case. Verse 20 says, For the creation was subjected to futility. It's the whole of creation that is subjected to futility and frustration. Not just us, not just humanity, and not just you. Creation is in bondage to corruption, subjected to futility, groaning. It's caught in a continuous cycle of death and decomposition. Just think of all those, what we call natural scientific processes that involve death, decay, and decomposition. Often life reasserts itself in the process, but it's undergirded by death and decomposition and decay. The whole universe is deteriorating and running down, trending from order to chaos. Everything in nature wears down and dies. Tim Keller says, nature is currently a killer. So Paul shows us that all of nature, all of creation is involved in this suffering, this groaning that we must endure to inherit with Christ. Nature is a realm of pain and suffering from first to last. The world is broken, fundamentally broken, but it's not broken beyond hope. We have a groaning world. We also have a groaning people. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not only creation. It's we ourselves. It's not only creation, but it's the children of God. All of this global, cosmic context that Paul gives us is because he wants to help us to understand our situation and endure our sufferings with faith and hope. Verse 23, it brings it to a personal level. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait. We groan too. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we who have a sovereign God who works all things for our good, even we who are the bride of Christ, even we for whom God gave his only begotten Son, even we groan under the curse of creation. We already have the first fruits of the Spirit, but not yet the full reality of what it means to be adopted as sons, what it means to have the redemption of our bodies. We live in this tension of the already and the not yet. We are still subject to living in this groaning, fallen world. And yet we've tasted of the world to come. In some sense, we are already part of the world to come, but not quite yet free of the groaning world. Creation groans because it is bound. Believers groan because we are waiting. So I think the first thing for us to learn from this passage is that suffering is universal. Suffering comes to all creation and to the children of God. Now, I know that some of us are in the midst of all manner of sufferings, grief and sadness and sickness, depression and worry and pain. These are real, and we need to remind ourselves that this is the reality of life in the world, a broken world, a falling world, a groaning world. And as we look at the world and all its chaos, environmental chaos and political chaos, we need to hold our nerve because that's the reality of a groaning world. Don't overly personalize your suffering. Don't assume that this is some particular punishment or result of a particular sin. Search your heart in the time of pain. Let it make you serious. Let it make you humble. But don't add misery upon misery that's not intended. We live in a groaning creation. We live in a groaning world. Bad things happen in a broken world. It's a general divine decree in the whole world, as we'll see in a moment. And Paul's point is even the precious children of God must suffer with Christ in it. Suffering is universal. Notice, secondly, that suffering exists because the world is subjected but not abandoned. Suffering exists because the world is subjected but not abandoned. Verse 20 is an uncomfortable verse. Have a look at it. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of him who subjected it. The futility and the corruption and the groaning of the creation which we see is a result of it being subjected. They are the result of some judicial act. It's not natural. It's not just nature. What we find is that this futility, this corruption that we see is a divine judicial decree, not just a natural consequence of events. God decreed the futility, the corruption, the decay, and the groaning of the world is a response to sin. Now, to understand this, we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It might help if you turn there. But before we go there, the problem with Genesis is that too many of us have had our view of it shaped by children's storybooks. We take a storybook approach to Genesis. We tell the stories of creation and fall, and we tell them and we share them, but we really fail to really understand the real world consequences of those events that we tell. Genesis 3 explains why the world is the way it is. Genesis 3 explains why there is suffering and why there is pain and why there is toil in this world. Turn to Genesis 3 and look at verses 14 to 19. God has created a good world. But Adam and Eve have disobeyed his one command at the behest of Satan. And now the curse comes, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The wonderful promise of the gospel. Verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return." This is a divine judicial curse. The consequences of our first father's sin. This is why the world is the way it is. This is why there is pain, brokenness, and dysfunction. It's a consequence of sin. The creation was subjected to frustration and corruption, and as we look at today's groaning world and our groaning selves, we realize that this is the real world consequences of Genesis 3. Suffering exists because the world is subjected, but it's not abandoned. We have a groaning world, and we are a groaning people, but those groans long for a day of hope, a day of change, a day of redemption, and that's already begun in the lives of those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to that that we now turn. If by chance you have dozed off, then it's time to wake up. Because if you go away with only the first half of the sermon, you'll go away without the hope. Because what we notice thirdly and finally is that future glory will eclipse present suffering. There is a groaning world. We are a groaning people. suffering is very real, but it is being and will be eclipsed by the glory to come. Look at verse 18 and notice the glory of God will be revealed. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Glory is to be revealed to us. And all suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Glory is overwhelming, utterly satisfying beauty, greatness, and majesty. We will see the ultimate beauty, greatness, and majesty. Seeing this will be a moment unrivaled in any of our lives. This is why Jesus prayed for us the way he did in John 17, verse 24. Father, says Jesus, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that's us, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This was the greatest thing that Jesus could pray on our behalf. It's the climax of his prayer. Seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the best gift Jesus could pray that we would receive after we had suffered in this life. No wonder Paul could say that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, take your suffering, whatever that might be in your life right now. You know what it is. You feel it. You experience it. Now, imagine that day when you see Jesus. Imagine that day when you behold his glory, when you look upon his ultimate beauty and unparalleled greatness and splendor and majesty. When you're before him and you feel the warmth of his presence and you know that all is well. The sufferings are real and hard, but they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory of God will be revealed. But notice also, we will be revealed in glory. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So verse 18 says that something will be revealed to us. And verse 19 says that we ourselves will be revealed. I wonder what this might mean. I think it means that right now we are the children of God, but we don't look very glorious. We look pretty much like everyone else. We get hungry and tired and sick. We age and we die. And on the way to the grave, we make some progress in overcoming our sinfulness and our selfishness and our pride and our greed. But we never get beyond the need to be justified by faith alone because of Christ alone. We keep coming back to wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We don't look great. What do we find elsewhere in Scripture? Matthew 13:43 says this, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And back to Romans 8, 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We will be changed. Our hearts and our minds will no longer be shot through with sin. Our thoughts and our attitudes will be perfectly in line with the mind of Christ. There will be no more brokenness in us, no more suffering, no more chaos. We will be so completely changed that there will be nothing that taints our lives, and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be perfect in every way. The glory of God will be revealed to us. We will be revealed in glory. I noticed lastly that creation itself will be set free into glory. You see, it's not just us, the children of God, who will be set free, but creation will be set free into glory. Verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The universe is going to be changed into a place perfectly suited for the perfect and glorious children of God. No more destructive earthquakes or hurricanes or floods or droughts or famines or plagues or diseases or accidents. No more harmful animals or viruses. The prophecy of Isaiah 65:17 will come to pass. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 5 will become our experienced reality. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The world, the creation, the cosmos, the universe will be transformed, renewed, glorified, so that it's a suitable place for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Our freedom and our glory will be so great that only a glorified world will be adequate for us. Suffering is universal. A groaning world and a groaning people. Suffering exists because the world is subjected but not abandoned. And future glory will eclipse present sufferings. So how are we to view our sufferings? How are we to view the futility and the corruption and the brokenness of this world around us? Well, let's indulge in a little thought experiment. I want you to imagine. Have you got an imagination? Yeah? I want you to imagine. Imagine that you are standing in the corridor of a medical establishment. So in your mind, take yourself there. You're in a medical establishment. Picture it in your mind. And from a room, you hear the agonized screams of a woman in pain. It is horrendous. It chills you as you hear her cry out in intense agony. It makes a world of difference whether you're standing in the Queen Elizabeth Maternity Unit or the Prince and Princess of Wales Hospice. One is horrendous pain that gives way to life. The other is horrendous pain that gives way to death. We should see our struggles, our sorrows, our sufferings as the pain that ends in life. That's the metaphor that Paul uses in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's hard, it's sore, it's horrible, and it's real, but it's pain that gives way to life for those who are in Christ. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23. We are born again. We are the children of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we groan and we long for our final redemption. We deal with the grief. We live with the pain. We fight the fear. And we wait eagerly in hope. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Brothers and sisters, in your suffering, keep pressing on patiently, looking for the day yet to come. Keep going. Keep looking for all that God has promised, waiting patiently as you do. And one day we will hear and see that of which Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your suffering is real, but it is not final, and it is not meaningless, and it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Father, help us to sit with this passage a little. Help us to understand how our suffering fits within this global cosmic picture. Help us to lift our eyes up from our grief, from our sickness, from our sorrow. Help us to lift our eyes up from whatever suffering envelops us and to look with hope. To look with hope to that day when the whole thing will be renewed. Help us to look with hope to Christ and to rest in him, even though the going may be tough. Father, we rejoice that Christ is our hope in life and in death. Amen.